I'd like to read a number of verses tonight from the letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And if you want a kind of title for what I want to speak about tonight, from the hymn you might gather that it is Four Steps to Christian Happiness. So we're thinking in this letter to the Philippians about joy and about how there's a certain sense that no matter the circumstances we're in, we should have the joy of the Lord. So I want to read just a few verses from Philippians, some verses from each chapter. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then we're pleased to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Then into chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I'm sure these verses are well known, and it is also well known, I think, that this letter to the Christians at Philippi, this letter to the Philippians, is one of the great themes that run through it, is joy and rejoicing. And it's quite amazing, of course, when we think of the fact that the man who wrote this letter was in prison, and he's writing from the prison in Rome, and he's been arrested, and he's been or he's going to be tried, and he's being held probably under house arrest, certainly chained to soldiers, and he's writing from prison. His liberty has been taken away from him, and yet here he is, and he's writing so much about joy. Brothers and sisters, this just reminds us that really the Christian is someone who experiences the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we go around with silly grins on our faces all the time. Just some of the time. But not all the time. We don't need to go around with silly grins on our faces. But nevertheless, Scripture teaches that Christians ought to be joyful and happy people. They ought to have the joy of the Lord. And there are circumstances that we go through in life, of course, that bring grief and sorrow and have an impact upon us, but nevertheless there ought to be a deep-seated joy, and you don't need to take this from me, of course. We're coming from a man who knew what it was to suffer. The Apostle Paul suffered more than anyone else. He speaks about the sufferings in the letter to the Corinthians, and really, from a man like this, he writes and he tells the Christians about his joy in the Lord. Now, you might remember when Paul went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and preached the gospel there, that he experienced something very similar to what he's going through now. He was in prison. You remember Paul and Silas in prison? And you remember that Paul practiced in Philippi what he's preaching now. Because when they were in the jail in Philippi, and they'd been beaten, and I suppose they'd been beaten pretty hardly, and their feet were in stocks, and their liberty was taken away, and they were put into the innermost dungeon, and yet it says that Paul and Silas, they prayed, and they sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. I can quite imagine these prisoners sitting in their cell, and do you hear that? These men that were beaten, and we could hear them being beaten, we could hear the whip, and here they are, and they're singing praises to God. They had a joy, they were able to rejoice even in the very centre of that dungeon there in Philippi. So the man who writes this letter, he knows what he's talking about, and he encourages us to have the joy of the Lord. I want to suggest there are four things here that help us to have the joy of the Lord, and Paul is really revealing that in these chapters we've read together. First of all, in chapter 1, you see the Christians at Philippi, they were concerned about Paul, and they were wondering how he was getting on, and would it be that Paul would get a bit depressed and get a bit down? I suppose most of us would if we were we'd been put in prison. You see, Paul had a plan to go to Rome. Paul had a plan to go to Rome as an evangelist. He wanted to go to Rome because Rome was the centre of course, the Roman Empire. And that was really the hub. That was the centre of the known world, you might say. What a wonderful opportunity to go to Rome and to be able to go into the market in Rome. And here are all these people from all over the empire, and Paul maybe had a plan that he would go to Rome and he would start some open-air preaching in the market. And he would go to the synagogues where people came, and he would have a tremendous audience of people, and he'd be able to evangelize in Rome, the capital city. God's plan was different altogether. God said, I'll send you to Rome, not as an evangelist, I'll send you there as a prisoner. And here he was in Rome. He got to Rome, but not the way he thought he would. And he's in prison. Now, the Christians are worried. Is he a bit depressed? Is he down? Is he discouraged? Not at all. He says, I want you to understand that my circumstances have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, here's the first secret, I believe, brothers and sisters, we need to understand, and we need to try and apply in our lives, that our circumstances do not happen simply by chance. That God has a plan in the circumstances of our lives. What a wonderful plan it was, too. You see, Paul didn't look at his circumstances and think, here I am in prison, I need to get out of this place, I'm desperate to get out of here. I'll maybe write to some of my friends that might have some influence and try and get me out of this prison. What he did was this. He looked at it from God's standpoint. And he could see that God had put me in this prison. God had put me in this place for a reason. And so here was the secret that he had joy and he could rejoice even in prison because he recognized that God had arranged these circumstances. God had put him there and God had a plan for him. And he begins to talk about the plan. You know, the wonderful thing is this. That Paul was chained to two soldiers. And they tell us that what would happen would be that every day there'd be four soldiers. There'd be four soldiers. 24-hour guard. So if my mathematics is right, that's 6 hours a time. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours? And then the next day another four soldiers. The next day another four soldiers. Can you imagine being chained to an evangelist like the Apostle Paul for 6 hours at a time? It was a captive audience. It wasn't a captive preacher. It was a captive audience. And that's what he says. And what happened? These men, as they're chained to him, they thought, oh, it's my turn again. And then they went into the chain, and Paul would start to preach to them. And even in the palace, God put him right into the heart of Rome, right into the heart of the Praetorian Guard, right into the very, almost the bodyguards of Caesar. And from there we learn, in other writings, we learn that people were saved and the gospel spread. And you see, what he did was this. He recognized that I wanted to come here and preach the gospel in the market and the synagogue, but God put me in the prison and he's given me somebody, he's bolted somebody onto me for 6 hours every day and I'll preach the gospel to them. And when he did that, he recognized that God had a plan. You know, you might feel that the circumstances you're in, you'd love to change them. You'd love to get out of them. You know, I believe it's one of the subtle attacks of the devil that really tells us that if only circumstances were different, I would be different. You know, if only my work changed, or if only I got a new job, or if only I did this, then I'd really be able to live for the Lord. But the way things are at the moment, that's not how Paul looks at it. Paul says, God's put me here. He's chained me to this man. I'm going to use this circumstance to glorify God. I'm going to preach the gospel. Can I just say this? When I'm at work, I've got my own office. Quite important. Not really a small office. But I've got my own office, but there are people that I'm working with all the time. In a certain sense, God's chained me to them for 8 hours a day. That's my mission field. You got a mission field like that? God's put you in your street. God's put you in your class at school. God has given you a circle of contacts. You might think, I could serve the Lord if my circumstances were different. God has chained you to some people. Now, the challenge is, am I just trying to get out of that? Or do I recognize that new neighbor that moved in next door, God has placed them there for me to evangelize them, to preach the gospel to them? That's the problem today. And so he wasn't depressed or discouraged. He recognized his circumstances, however limited they might seem, that he had an opportunity and that God had a plan in putting him there and putting these people next to him. And not only that, he says, not only do I have an opportunity to spread the gospel, he says, the very fact that I'm here, it stimulates other people to go and preach. For different reasons, we could have read on. But he recognized, and this is the important first step, if we're going to really have the joy of the Lord, we've got to be reconciled to this fact that God has a plan in the circumstances of my life. If I'm desperately trying to change my circumstances, I know things do change. Sometimes the Lord leads us into different circumstances, but generally speaking, God has placed me in circumstances. If I'm desperately trying to change them, I'm not going to be happy. If I recognize that God has put me there for a reason, then I'll be like the Apostle Paul, maybe, and I'll be able to talk about the joy and experience the joy of the Lord. I wonder if we can just step back and just look at where you're placed. Look at how your life. You might think you're restricted. If only my job was different. If only things were different. Just look at it, and let me try to look at it too from this standpoint. God has arranged my life like that. God has allowed this to happen to me. God has put me there. God has put people next to me. And when I see it from that angle, then I'm not depressed about it. I'm encouraged, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now in chapter 2, that's the first step. I need to recognize that God has a plan in my circumstances. In chapter 2, I need to adopt the mind of Christ. You see, he says, the Apostle Paul, let this mind be in you. Now when we think about the mind, we're not just talking about the grey matter inside your skull, but we're not even talking about really, there's sort of chemical processes that go on in your mind. What we're talking about is your outlook. People talk today about a mindset. It's an attitude. And Paul is saying, let this attitude, let this mindset be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? What kind of attitude was that? It was an attitude of humility. It was an attitude of going down. It was an attitude of thinking of others and not of self. You know, the original sin, of course, in the universe was not disobedience, it was pride. It was pride. Satan, once Lucifer, that angel that was so close to the throne of God, said, I will ascend. And his heart, the Bible says, was lifted up with pride. And that was the first sin in the universe. And brothers and sisters, even when we're saved, it's often a dominant sin in our lives, and we sometimes, it's so subtle we don't even recognize it. But I'll tell you this, and we know this, I'm sure, in any sense from any experience that we have. If I am affected by pride, I'm not going to be happy. I'll tell you why. Because I'll never think that people give me the praise I deserve. I'll never think that people really honor me as they really should. They never think highly enough of me, because I've got a really high opinion of myself. And it doesn't matter what you do, you never really come up to what I really think you should think of me. That's how a proud person thinks. And so a proud person is very easily offended. You just have to look at me the wrong way. And I think, you're trying to get me down.
I don't have a high opinion of myself. And you see what it is. When people are proud, they're unhappy. They're not happy. Because they're getting slighted all the time, and they're being looked down on all the time, and they're not being recognized all the time.
But when someone has the mind of Christ, and we love these wonderful verses, being in the form of God, our blessed Savior, equal with God. And we try to imagine what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus before he came to this world, in the bliss and glory of heaven. And yet, he thought, you see, that's the mind. That's where it all began, if you can say that. Of course it was an eternal plan. But this was the way the Lord Jesus looked at it. This was his attitude. He didn't count it. The Bible says, the scripture says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It just means that he thought it not a thing to be grasped at, or he thought it not a thing to be held onto at all costs. The outward display of the glory of God. He never left his deity when he came to this earth, but he left the outward display of glory of heaven. And he thought it not, he didn't count it. His attitude was that he mustn't hold on to this at all costs. You know, sometimes we get a bit position and status, and we will hold on to it. If anyone tries to take that away from me, I would die in a ditch rather than let anyone take my status away from me. That wasn't the mind of Christ. And Scripture talks about the downward, we're not going to go into the detail, the downward steps, the downward, downward, downward. He came down. He was a servant. Well, you know, angels are servants. Oh, Lord, but he came lower than that. He became a man. Oh well, there are some great men. He became a humble man. And he became a humble man who obeyed God to the point of death. Well, you say, all men die. Ah, but the Lord Jesus, he was obedient even to the death of the cross. You think of that. You think of the bliss of heaven. You think of the glory of heaven. You think of a man hanging naked on a cross. And men going past and shouting abuse at them. That's what he said. That's the mind of Christ. And he did it for you and he did it for me. Now Paul says, if the Son of God had that attitude about the glory of heaven and was willing to come down to die the death of a criminal upon a cross, you have that same attitude. There was a problem in this assembly, in this church, this local church. And Paul is striking at the very root of it. I would say, in any limited experience that I've had, and there are more experienced people here, I understand, any problem in the assembly has pride at its root. Problems can be solved if people are humble. I believe that. Problems cannot be solved if people are proud. And so Paul says, if you want to be happy in your local assembly, you must adopt the mind of Christ. You're willing to get down. I'll never forget reading about Amy Carmichael. And she wrote this, she said, are you prepared to be a doormat to let other people wipe their feet on you? Let's be honest, we've all got pretty high opinions of ourselves. But when I look at my blessed Lord, and I realise that I need to adopt the mindset of Christ, and I need to get down. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, remember, when they were all trying to get the best place, and talking among themselves, who should be the greatest? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And sometimes problems arise in local assemblies, and there seems to be no answer, but I believe this, that those who humble themselves will be exalted. That if you're willing to lie down and let your brethren tramp over you, God will exalt you. And take the mind of Christ. And if you know Christians that seem to be happy all the time, I guarantee that they're humble people. They don't take offense. People can look at them the wrong way, doesn't matter. People can say things about them, people can say things to them, doesn't matter. Because you see, if you're down low, you won't mind too much what people think about you. If you have a low opinion of yourself, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Let this mind in you. That's step number two. First of all, recognize that God has a plan in the circumstances of my life. That will bring me joy. Secondly, if I adopt the mind of Christ, I'll be a happy Christian. But then thirdly, in chapter 3, this is a complex kind of passage here, but what Paul is speaking about really is his ambition. Now, I hope every Christian has got ambition. Every Christian ought to be ambitious. We need to have healthy, strong, vibrant ambition. But you see, Paul's ambition is spiritual ambition. That's the point. You see, he recounts in the first part of the chapter the things that he once had. And they really were great. He had a great position. He had a great pedigree. He enjoyed a status. People would look up to Paul. He'd a learning. He'd an education. He'd a lot going for him. And he says, you know what? He said, one day I sat down and I wrote over that list of things that were really great. I wrote the word dung. Awful. Refuse. What is that for? He says, I put them to one side and I put Christ and the knowledge of Christ on the other side. And he said, it just seemed like rubbish. It just seemed rubbish. You know, there are people, the world is full of ambitious people. You've met them. People who want to get on and they want to climb the greasy pole and they want to get to the top and they want this and they want that and they want to get on and they want status. And brothers and sisters, compared with the knowledge of Christ, it's rubbish. That's what it is, rubbish. And Paul says, I've only got one thing before me now. We read about this in verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Can I just apply this? Sometimes the best thing we can do is forget. There are people that say, I'll never forget. I'm sorry for them. Because we have to learn by God's grace and by God's help to forget the things that are behind. Sometimes we've got to close the door on the past. The good things and the bad things. And he says, I have now got a burning ambition, forgetting the things which are behind, I'm reaching forth. They tell me, I don't know if you've been following the Olympics, but I know that when these runners all reach the tape, and you'll see what they're doing. They're pushing the back sort of like this, because it's the first one to breast the tape. Talk about breasting the tape, because they're stretching out. That's the idea, Paul's saying. I'm stretching out. I'm like a runner running a race, and I've got ambition. And my ambition, David's smiling a tongue a bit later, my ambition, he says, is spiritual. He says, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can just summarise that, perhaps. That's a wonderful statement. We maybe haven't got the ability to explain it, but we'll just summarise it saying that what Paul really wanted was Christ. And what he really wanted to know was more of Christ. And what he wanted to do was progress in spiritual things. And that was the burning ambition and aim of his life. And you'll find that even in the world, the happiest people are people that have a goal. People who are just wandering and life is a bit empty and meaningless. You know, no Christian's life should be empty and meaningless. Our goal is to know Christ more. It's to go on for Christ. It's to grow in Christ. And so Paul says, I'm forgetting what's gone on in the past. I'm closing the door behind me and I'm focusing now on what's in front of me. And the goal that's ahead of me. And I'm forgetting my past successes. I'm forgetting my past failures. And I'm looking to the fore. And I've got my eye on Christ. And I've got spiritual ambition. Now, the man or woman who's got that kind of ambition is a happy Christian. I believe that. But then finally, in chapter 4, you see, one of the reasons he wrote, of course, to the Philippians was to say thank you. Well, they have a practical note here. We should always say thank you. You know, we should always be thankful, shouldn't we? Well, if you read Romans chapter 1, you'll find there's a tremendous list of dreadful sins. And the writer, Paul, is speaking about paganism. And he speaks how man once knew God was a creator God, and they degenerated into worshipping reptiles, snakes, things that creep, insects. They moved away. They slid down so much from what they once were. And when he lists all these dreadful sins that are going on round about us today, he adds one, and we might think, why add that? He adds this one: neither were they thankful. You think, well, Paul, that's hardly ever worth worrying about. You're talking about homosexuality, you're talking about dreadful immorality, and these dreadful sins that are perpetrated, and then you say they weren't thankful. Yes, you see, once somebody begins to be unthankful and to forget to be thankful, then that's the start of a slippery slope. And so Paul, he's got a gift from the Philippians. They sent him a money gift, it would seem. And he says now, in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, your care of me has flourished again. And they say that this is some kind of, like a light flower or something like that. It's flourished once, and here, when you least expect it, here it flowers again. And he says, you did have a care before, but you just didn't have the opportunity. It wasn't the days where the Lord got trust, you know. You couldn't just send a check to Kilmarnock and say, pass that on to the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't the days of MMN or people like that and send a container out. It was a hard thing to get money and to get goods and whatever he needed, but they had an opportunity now and they got it to him, and he's writing to thank them. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. And here it is. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, that's the secret of happiness. Contentment. The idea of contentment, the word is self-sufficient. It's like a city, doesn't need any imports. It's like a country, doesn't need any imports. It's completely self-sufficient. It's got within itself all the resources that it needs. But Paul didn't have the resources within himself, you see. That's why he says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, we live in a society that is a consumer society. That's not when you go to Betty David's and go round to the dining room table and start consuming. But we live in a consumer society. We live in a society where people are interested in things. And you've got to have the latest gadget. You've got to have the latest thing. You've got to get a new car. You've got to get a new house. You've got to get something new. You've got to, and we're bombarded in the media with advertising, and we're told our lives aren't fulfilled unless we've got this. And then next week, your life isn't fulfilled unless you've got that. And if you really want to be cool, and you really want to be up to date, and you really want to be fulfilled, you must get X and Y and Z. And what it does, it fosters in people discontentment. We're not happy with it. We're not happy with this. If you go back 100 years, our grandparents, great-grandparents would be absolutely flabbergasted at the standard of living we have. But we're not happy with it. But that's what it is. Now Paul says, I've learned by experience, in whatever state I am, to be content. Why is that, Paul? Are you just that kind of person? There are some people that are not interested in material things. They're not interested in... Some people in the world like that, they just don't care about things like that. They're happy to live in a very humble house, and they don't own a car, and they're not interested in the... Maybe that's just the way Paul is by nature. Not at all. He says, I'll tell you why I'm self-sufficient. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, this is just a very sketchy outline, but these are four things that will help us to enjoy the joy of the Lord. To recognize that God has a plan in the circumstances of my life, not next year, but now, tonight. God has a plan that's been worked out in my life now. And secondly, I need to adopt the mind of Christ. If I get down, I'll be happy. Thirdly, I need to have spiritual ambition. That I might get my eyes set on the goal, that I might get my eyes set on Christ, that I might go in for spiritual things, read my Bible, pray. We're talking earlier today about the difficulty of the quiet time. How much do you know about the quiet time? How much do I know about the quiet time? Spiritual ambition and contentment. Content with Christ. Who wouldn't be content with Christ? Let us enjoy Him and let the consumer society rule on. We've got everything we need today. Shall we just bow our heads now and pray? Father, we give you thanks for thy word. We thank you for men like the Apostle Paul, and we wonder at their contentment and their joy and their spirituality, and we just pray that we might be followers of Paul even as he was of Christ. And we pray for thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We thank you for our time together. We pray that thou wilt part us now with thy blessing. In the Lord's name. Amen.